We'll be looking at Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 8. If you need to turn there, I'll give you a couple of minutes. It might be easier to go to Matthew and just flip back a few pages. And the minor prophets sometimes can be a little challenging to find. I hope you've learned a lot. I certainly have. The preacher and the teacher learns the most. It should be that way. And we certainly should grow spiritually in our personal studies. And those of us who preach and teach the Word, whether it's from the pulpit or in Sunday school, we desire as we come to the Scriptures to first grow personally. So what we share with you is what the Lord has already blessed us with, convicted us with. It's not an academic exercise. It's academic, but more importantly, it's spiritual in what we do with the Word. And praise the Lord, we have the Word. And Hebrew poetry, as we'll look at this morning, can be a little challenging. I hope I can help you kind of step back and take the 10,000-foot view. So as you read a minor prophet sometime in the future, you can understand a little bit better how to approach it. And I appreciate Pastor Greg giving me the opportunity to preach. Now, Greg read for you the text this morning, and as he mentioned, the last few verses in chapter 3, verses 17 to 19, are very well known. I was listening to a song in the car on the way to church this morning, and I noticed even that song alluded to the last few verses of Habakkuk, even though I never put the two together. It's a very familiar place of Scripture. But let's not forget what comes before Habakkuk 3:17. Not that it's wrong to read 3:17 and 19, but let's think about the whole message of the book, which is remaining faithful, no matter what, basically, is the message of the book. And so we talked about Habakkuk's ministry took place around 600 B.C. or so. We see two questions in the book. Beginning in chapter 1, we see him basically complaining to the Lord in a submissive way, but yet being very honest, just like we would, and say, Lord, you know, evil is increasing in my home country, in Judah, in the southern kingdom. There's idolatry, there's corrupt kings, there's bribery and extortion, and the widows and children and poor are being oppressed. And Habakkuk was saying, Lord, you know, do you see these things? Or are you going to do anything about it? And the Lord gave him an answer. And his answer was, if you remember, is he is going to send the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, that country from several hundred miles to the east, to destroy Judah and conquer them. So then Habakkuk had a second question. Lord, why are you using the Babylonians, who are supposedly more wicked than we are, to judge us, who are your people? The Lord had an answer for that. And we looked at all this in great detail in the last few sermons. And we've looked at our key verse. It's Habakkuk 2:4. Flip over there real quick, if you can, just maybe a page over in your Bible. And all the messages have basically centered around Habakkuk 2:4, which is the second answer to Habakkuk. The Lord told Habakkuk, Behold, it's for the proud one, which he'd be alluding to the Babylonians. We talked about how proud and ruthless and cruel they were. His soul is not right within him, but notice the contrast, but the righteous will live by his faith. And that is not just believing something, that idea of faith. It's not just believing God, but it's actually that belief in God influencing you to the point where you are actually faithful. You are full of integrity and reliability. The Lord is telling Habakkuk, even though very difficult times are coming, the Babylonians will come. And there will be three attacks, and there will be captives taken away, and the temple will be destroyed, and the walls of Jerusalem will be destroyed. And very bad things will happen. Despite that, Habakkuk, what I desire for you to do is to live by faith, to remain faithful no matter what. And so what did the Lord do to help Habakkuk with that? The Lord revealed to Habakkuk about himself and about his plan. And the Lord was assuring Habakkuk, no matter what happens, I'm revealing to you in my words to you, which Habakkuk recorded and we have preserved for us today and translated in a language we can understand, which is a huge blessing. But the Lord is telling Habakkuk, I'm working my plan. You just need to trust me. Have you ever woke up in the morning, maybe, and did not feel like worshiping God, especially on a Sunday morning? Perhaps you were sick or you were in pain. Perhaps you were weighed down with anxiety or over a family member or a child or finances or work. Perhaps you were facing a difficult decision and you have no clear direction. It's though as your desire and ability to worship God are completely overwhelmed by your circumstances. And we've all found ourselves that way. And this may even, as I said, happen to you on a Sunday, a day where we set aside a special part of the week to come together as a group of believers and worship and praise the Lord together. So what do you do when your circumstances cause you to focus on those things instead of God? And that is exactly what we see in the entire book of Habakkuk. In these last two messages, we've talked about remaining faithful by praising God. We looked at the first one of those messages last time, the first part of chapter 3, which is basically a praise psalm in the midst of all this difficulty. And now we'll look at remaining faithful by praising God again. So for Habakkuk, nothing has changed. The Babylonians are still coming. His king is still corrupt. There's still idolatry being practiced in his home country. But Habakkuk has changed in the midst of the circumstances. And that is because of truth. That's because of revelation. And that's exactly the process the Lord leads us through. Oftentimes we don't feel like praising God. We don't feel like remaining faithful. There becomes an inward focus based on whatever circumstances we are experiencing. Circumstances that, to be honest, are not near as difficult as what Habakkuk was experiencing with an impending invasion, the world's superpower at the time. But yet, Habakkuk was changed through revelation from the Lord, and he was able to praise God. Now let's look at our first point and consider, how do we do this? How do we remain faithful by praising God even in the midst of difficulty? We'll continue with this praise psalm in chapter 3. And first of all, we'll look at the fact that Habakkuk and we must reflect on God's past acts. And we'll look at, first of all, that involves reflecting on the fact that God delivered His people. Let me read verses 8 through 13. Now, let me just say a little bit about this section. This is the remainder of what we talked about in chapter 3 called a theophany. And a theophany is a revelation of God's power, His power in nature, in creation, or perhaps judgment. It's actually using imagery, things that appeal to the senses, to actually try to convey to us some sense of God's power and majesty and greatness. And that is what we have in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 3 to 15. And so we'll pick up with that now. But I want you to understand there's a lot of imagery being used here, a lot of personification. In other words, through the Hebrew poetry, the Lord is using inanimate things and giving them attributes of people. We call that personification. These are all poetic devices. They were common for this type of literature, but it helps us to understand that as we read this poetry and review what Greg read for us just a while ago. Habakkuk has had questions, and God has answered him. And the answers, as we looked at last time in verses 3 to 7, may not be the exact answers Habakkuk was looking for. But the Lord is revealing to Habakkuk how He is going to work out things according to His plan so that he receives all the glory. And so as a response of these situations, Habakkuk is breaking forth in prayer and praise and joy. Now let's look in verse 8. Did the Lord rage against the rivers? Or was your anger against the rivers? Or was your wrath against the sea that you rode on horses, on your chariots of salvation? Now, if you, depending on the translation of the Bible you have, if it's a more modern translation, despite what version it is, you may have this set off in lines as poetry. And that actually can be helpful when you're reading Hebrew poetry, because you can actually see how the lines maybe repeat one another or contrast one another or restate different things. And what we see here basically in this whole section, we see a lot of allusion to war. We see a lot of allusion to waters. We see allusion to creation being in a state of upheaval. And I'll comment on those as we work through. But basically what it's doing is, it's Habakkuk, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is recounting and reflecting back on how God delivered His people in the past. And the purpose for that is this. As Habakkuk, in the midst of this great difficulty, reflects back with the Lord's help on God's deliverance in the past, that gives him great confidence to trust God in his present situation which is the coming Babylonian conquest, which will be highly destructive, and even look forward to the Lord's rule as Messiah to rule the earth and set up a righteous kingdom. So think about that. And we see this all through the prophets. And sometimes we even see overlap between past deliverance, present deliverance, and a forward look to the come of Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will rule on the earth in His millennial reign. And so just think about that. Here we have this poetic language to help us understand the greatness of God. Notice what we see here in verse 8. Rage, anger, and wrath against waters. And most commentators think this is an allusion to God bringing the Israelites through the Red Sea in the book of Exodus, where the Lord showed basically one of His greatest deliverances of His people. Even if you look in the Psalms and you look at other parts of the historical books, there's always this pointing back in the life of Israel to this deliverance at the Red Sea. It was such a supernatural intervention of the Lord, showing His complete control over nature and using that to not only deliver His people, but also to destroy His enemies, which the Egyptians were. And we see that here in rivers parallel with sea. Don't think necessarily of river as just being what you would think of as a river. Think of it as a mass of water that can also allude to the sea. The mention of chariots and horses, again, reminds us of the Red Sea event, which is a key point in Israel's history. Look at the last phrase in verse 8, if your Bible is set off in phrases. On your chariots of salvation. The key word there is salvation, meaning deliverance. And we'll see that word used several times, because remember, the intention of this, of the Lord's revealing this to Habakkuk, is to show Habakkuk, I've delivered my people in the past. No matter what you see taking place now with the Babylonians coming, I'm going to deliver my people now and in the future. Look in verse 9. More military imagery of the Lord. Your bow was made bare. The rods of chastisement were sworn. Selah. You cleave the earth with rivers. Again, could be an allusion to the Red Sea deliverance. Could be an allusion to creation or even the flood that we see in Genesis. Look in verse 10. The mountains saw you and quaked. The downpour of water swept by. The deep uttered forth its voice. It lifted high its hands. Again, in verse 10, we're seeing reference to waters of the Red Sea or creation or flood. Even similar language that we see in Psalm 77, another theophany which we read last time in our last message. The remembrance of the Red Sea and the imagery of convulsing mountains show God's use of and sovereignty over creation to do what? To accomplish His plan, not only with the Egyptian, but with His present enemies. Look in verse 11. Sun and moon stood in their places. They went away at the light of your arrows. Maybe that reminds you of Joshua 10 or Isaiah 38, where the sun and moon did stand still, the heavenly bodies. And here we again see the reference to God's light, His radiance that we saw earlier in the chapter, His brilliance. Even reminding us of the coming day of the Lord and God's power demonstrated. Look in verse 12. In indignation you marched through the earth. In anger you trampled the nations. Again, military type language. The idea of anger and wrath and trampling the nations. The idea of trample, maybe your Bible even says threshing, which literally that is what it is. The same word used to describe threshing grain. This word is used elsewhere in many places in the Old Testament to describe the Lord destroying His enemies. Look in verse 13. You went forth for your salvation. There's our key word, salvation. Went forth is a military term. For the salvation of your anointed. You struck the head of the house of the evil to lay him open from thigh to neck. God's actions in the past were the salvation of His people. And in Habakkuk 1:2, Habakkuk even questioned the Lord. Lord, are you going to save us? And here the Lord is reminding Habakkuk of His past salvation for His people. Now the phrase for the salvation of your anointed can be considered in several different ways. Let me just point out a few of those. Now, just the word itself, anointed, means one chosen of God for a particular purpose. Certainly, it can refer to the Messiah. It can be referred to earthly kings. It's even used to describe Cyrus, the king of Persia, whom God would use to restore Israel that we see in Isaiah, because Cyrus was appointed by the Lord for that purpose. to bring Israel back from Babylonian captivity. Even in this context with the Red Sea imagery, it could refer to Moses, who was certainly chosen by God to lead His people out of Egypt. In Habakkuk's time, it could even be used as God's anointed to refer to His people, which would certainly be parallel with the first phrase in verse 13. The first phrase says, "You went forth for the salvation of your people." Second phrase, "for the salvation of your anointed." And certainly that would apply here, the primary meaning being the people of Israel. But again, this whole chapter has the idea of a double view, looking past to God's deliverance of Israel and looking forward to future deliverance, even by that of the Messiah. The past enemy mainly being Egypt, the present enemy being Babylon, the future enemy being those who are opposed to the Lord's rule. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, "Past performance is not a guarantee of future results"? Anybody ever heard that? Sounds like lawyer language, doesn't it? Where do you hear that usually? Investments, right? Usually investments. Basically, they're telling you, you can look at a stock or a mutual fund or a company, and maybe they've had a great track record for the last 25 years, but if you buy this today and it drops 50%, don't blame us. We told you so. Okay, that's what they do. And it's understandable. You know, they're basically trying to let you know that you can look at this past performance, but it's not a guarantee of future results. One website I was at recently, an investment site, even said past performance is not a guarantee of future returns. Now, I don't want to be irreverent here, but basically the Scriptures, particularly the Old Testament, which covers thousands of years of history, and it's divinely recorded history, and it's history that shows us the nature of God, His plan, His work, His salvation, His redemption, all these different things. And what the Lord is intentionally doing here with Habakkuk, He's saying, "Habakkuk, this is what I've done in the past. Trust me for now. Trust me for the future." So you could say, for the Lord, past performance is indicative of future results. The Lord is working His plan. It was no trouble for Him to send the flood in Genesis. It was no trouble for Him to call Abraham and make a promise and make of him a great nation. It was no trouble for Him to deliver them from the Egyptians supernaturally, as we see in the book of Exodus. It was no trouble for Him to use His people to judge those in Canaan and give them built cities, as we see in the book of Joshua. It was no trouble for Him to send the prophets and godly kings to lead them and direct them and shepherd them. And it's no trouble for Him to send the Babylonians to judge Judah, as Habakkuk will see, around 600 B.C. And so what's our response? He has delivered His people in the past. He will deliver His people in the future. Turn with me to Revelation 19. And let's look forward to deliverance. To our Lord of armies, our Lord of hosts, as the Old Testament describes the Lord many times. And some people are not comfortable with this military imagery. We're in a struggle. We are in a battle. We do not fight with swords. We do not fight our spiritual battle with weapons. But we are in a battle nonetheless. We are in a spiritual battle. And the Lord is using His church to build His kingdom, to proclaim His gospel, to add people to His kingdom, to be His children, one person at a time. Revelation 19:11. Let's go forward to the return of the Lord. What a blessing it would have been if Habakkuk could have had the joy of reading this, just like we are this morning. "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on His head are many diadems, and He has a name written on Him which no one knows except Himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following Him on white horses. From His mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it He may strike down the nations, and He will rule them with a rod of iron, and He treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty. And on His robe And on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Whatever the circumstances on the world stage, God is accomplishing His plan. There's no nation too great, no president, no prime minister, no dictator too great to thwart His plan. He has delivered His people in the past. He has delivered us from our greatest enemy, which is death. And one day He will deliver us from the presence of sin forever. So the question is, as you reflect on past acts of God delivering His people, can you remain faithful and praise God? Can you spiritually encourage yourself in the Lord, in the Word, as I need to do myself, to praise God no matter what the circumstances? Because our praise of Him is based on Him. It's not based on us. It's based on His person. Now, let's look at verses 14 and 15 and look again at another aspect of reflecting on His past acts. And there's some overlap here with the poetry, but we want to focus here on the language of Him destroying His enemies. Verse 14, "You pierced with His own spears the head of His throngs. They stormed in to scatter us. Their excitation was like those who devour the oppressed in secret." Two key things I want to focus on here. You pierced with His own spears. The Lord has the ability to take whatever means His enemies and the enemies of His people choose to use and completely turn that around on them for their own destruction. And only the Lord can do that. Remember, the punishment fits the crime. We saw that clearly in chapter 2, verses 6 through 20, as we looked at God's justice. Whatever weapons or means are used to oppose God and His work will be turned on them. Remember, Haman was hanged on the gallows he built for Mordecai. Remember, Daniel's persecutors were thrown into the lion's den. Those are just two small examples. With God in control, we can be sure that ultimately justice will prevail no matter what. We may not see it in our lifetime. Look at the middle of the verse. It says, "They stormed these enemies in to scatter us." And that's certainly a military type language. "Their exultation was like those who devour the oppressed in secret." The oppressed is a term often used to describe godly people suffering at the hands of the arrogant. And the Lord is destroying His enemies. Look in verse 15. "You trampled," we see that word again, "on the sea with your horses on the surge of many waters." Again, certainly reminding us again of Israel's victorious Redeemer in the past being counted on to say once more, repentant and submissive people. How many of you heard of the New York Daily News newspaper? You ever heard of that? Okay, I did some work there years ago. It was very difficult. But anyway, I've been to different parts of Manhattan, but not to Midtown much. So we're staying in Midtown Manhattan, and the work was such we had to work at night. So during the day, we wandered around Midtown Manhattan. And we went over toward close to the UN building, you know, there on the East River along First Avenue. And I remember, and I've not been a believer, but maybe a year or so when I was doing this work. But I remember we took a tour of the UN building, but outside there's this little public park. And there's actually a verse inscribed. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 4. This is kind of a circuitous illustration, but I think it'll make sense once we get done. So stay with me. We're thinking about this idea of God's deliverance, even waging war against His enemies, which some people are not comfortable with. It's a biblical concept. It should give us great comfort. If you're on the Lord's side, as the song says, if you're a believer, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you are no longer under God's wrath that is described in this passage. Instead, all this power and sovereignty and grace and everything is on your side. Now, the last part of Isaiah 2:4, let me read about the middle. It says, and this is very familiar, it's in Micah as well, "And they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war." And so this public park called, if I'm pronouncing the last name correctly, Ralph Bunche Park, is a small municipal park near the corner of 1st Avenue and 42nd Street. And, you know, it's right outside the United Nations because it talks about peace and there not being war and people using all their industry and creative genius and everything they have instead of making weapons to make peace. And supposedly, I guess that's why the UN exists. I don't want to get into that. But go back to Isaiah and go back up to verse 2 in chapter 2. And they should have put this on there. They should have put this on that granite wall. And it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountains of Jehovah, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and he will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem. And he, God, will judge between the nations, not some political entity, the Lord himself, and will render decisions for many peoples. Reflecting on past acts, looking forward to the future, looking now, no matter what part of history we look at, God is accomplishing His plan. It should build confidence. It should lead us to praise Him. It should lead us to serve Him. It should lead us with confidence to proclaim the gospel. Everything is about Him. It's not about us. Yes, He's gracious, and yes, He loves us, and yes, He has saved us. But our praise of Him is not rooted in what we are. It is rooted in who He is. And that is exactly the message of the book of Habakkuk. Remaining faithful no matter what is going on politically, militarily, economically. Now, let's look at our second and last point. And we see here now the language changes to one being Habakkuk speaking. And we're going to see that part of remaining faithful is worshiping God despite difficulty. And first of all, let's look at worshiping Him despite distress. Look in verse 16. Habakkuk speaking here. I heard, and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress. Key phrase. For the people to arise who will invade us. Look at the key words here. Habakkuk trembled in his inward parts. His lips quivered. It's affecting him to his innermost being. He trembles again. He must wait quietly for what? For the day of distress. And this reminds us of verse 2 earlier in the chapter. And at the thought of the coming invasion of the Babylonians, his inward parts tremble. Now this word is used to describe literally the lower parts, but also figuratively it's used to describe emotions and innermost thoughts of human beings. Habakkuk is so upset by what he is hearing. He is so overcome with this coming invasion, despite the great comfort of the Lord. And praise the Lord, this is recorded for us, because we would be doing the same thing. We would be physically sick with distress because of what is about to happen, which we'll look at a little bit in verses 17. And distress here denotes harassment and torment endangered by an enemy. Habakkuk is experiencing great pressure and distress from which only God can provide help. Turn with me to Genesis 42. Let me show you another use of this word distress to help you understand this word. Genesis 42, 21. It's sometimes helpful in the prophets to take a key Hebrew word, flip over to a historical book, and we need to be careful doing that, but we need to keep context in mind. But sometimes you can find a non-theological use of a Hebrew word. It can help you understand it better in a theological context. So you can do that between the prophets and the historical books quite a lot. It's a great blessing to do that. Genesis 42, 21. This is Joseph's brothers here. Then they said to one another, truly, we are guilty concerning our brother, Joseph, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us. Yet we would not listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. Remember what they were going through. Have you ever been in distress? so that your insides were in turmoil to the point that it affected you physically? Maybe you couldn't sleep. Maybe you had no appetite. Maybe you couldn't focus at work. This is what Habakkuk was experiencing. Yet, with the Lord's help, he was able to remain faithful. Remaining faithful is not the absence of fear. It's not the absence of difficulty. It's not the absence of distress. It's looking to the Lord despite those things. And we all fail at this. And when we succumb to anxiety and anger and frustration, the Lord is there to forgive and to give us grace, because the things we're talking about cannot be done within human strength. It can only be done through the Word and through the Spirit. Let's look at our last few verses and we'll finish up this little book of Habakkuk. Next in verse 17, and this is a well-known portion of Scripture, I want you to see that we are to worship Him despite calamity. Let me read verse 17. Notice, depending on your version, three times the word "though" appears. And then look in verse 18. In my New American Standard, the first word is "yet." Great contrast here. Though this, though this, though this, yet I'm going to do this. That's remaining faithful in a nutshell. That's the whole book right there. But remember, we want to keep these verses in mind with everything we've learned in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Look at verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls. The coming judgment via the Babylonian invasion and conquest will strike at the basic resources of Israel's agricultural economy. Israel's prosperity depended on their obedience to their covenant with the Lord and His continued blessing. Therefore, when they reject the Lord and His warnings and love, His chastening would use natural and military disasters, which is exactly what is happening with the Babylonians. And it's happened countless times all through the history of the nation. And this is a picture simply not only of a lack of food because of military invasion, but also an economic disaster. Now, one commentator pointed out, and I think this is very helpful, in these six phrases here describing these various aspects of an agricultural economy, that they're actually in an ascending order of severity. Look in verse 17, the first part. Though the fig tree should not blossom, this commentator points out that the loss of figs is definitely nothing as severe as the loss of cattle, which we see at the end. Figs were a delicacy, and so they didn't represent a huge loss. But look in the next phrase in verse 17. And there be no fruit on the vines. There the allusion to grapes, which provided drink. But again, the loss of the grape crop would not mean total devastation. But look with me in the next phrase in 17. Though the yield of the olive should fail. Olive provided oil both for cooking and for lighting. So we're getting worse on the scale. Look at the next one. And the fields produce no food. Here we're talking about grain. And the wheat and barley crops provided the main staple for the diet of Israel. So now we're really getting down to where the impact is severe. We're talking about starvation. Though the flock should be cut off from the fold. Sheep provided wool, occasionally meat. And the last one, and though there be no cattle in the stalls, cattle were used for preparing the soil and other heavy work. The loss of one of these may can be survived, but the loss of all of these would be, just as I point out in the outline here, would be calamitous. One commentator succinctly summed up this passage this way: the entire present world order may pass away, but God's grace to His people shall endure. Now, to put this in modern terms, can you remain faithful if conveniences are taken away? Can we remain faithful and even worship the Lord if economic catastrophe comes? Can we worship God with all the things we depend on taking away? This is the challenge of the little book of Habakkuk. And the Lord will help us, just like He helped Habakkuk. Now lastly, let's look at the last phrase, or last two verses rather. And this simply is entitled, Worship Our Powerful God. And that exclamation point is there intentionally. Yet, look at the contrast between the those in verse 17. Yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. Though his nation faced the worst economic disasters, Habakkuk vowed to remain faithful. And he demonstrates this with what I just call a deliberate praise of God. Deliberate. Imagine yourself in Habakkuk's shoes. It's easy for us to read pages on a Bible in our living room, drinking a cup of coffee in the morning and not understand. Go back 2,600 years. Think about the most powerful nation about to invade Habakkuk's home country. His friends are going to be killed, carried away captive. The temple where he loved to go and worship the Lord is going to be destroyed. And there's going to be famine and economic destruction like he's never experienced. Now, with all that in mind, could you say, and I don't think I could, I'll be honest with you, I could not say what he says in verse 18. But we can come to 18 and we can come to 19 in those times in our lives where we just don't feel like worshiping God. We are consumed with circumstances. Let's look at the text carefully. Habakkuk says, I will exult in the Lord. In parallel with that, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. Now these verbs, exult and rejoice, are parallel and often used in the Psalms to express confidence in the face of adversity. That's exactly what this language is showing. Confidence in the Lord in the face of adversity. The first phrase in 18, he is expressing the name Jehovah, the self-existing one, the covenant name of God. He is rejoicing in God because of his salvation, which is the opposite of distress that we saw in the previous verse. And this word salvation is used in the Old Testament to describe God delivering from real enemies and real catastrophes. It doesn't necessarily have the same meaning as we see in the New Testament of salvation from sin, but it's certainly pointing in that direction. Look in verse 19. The Lord God is my strength. And Lord God is literally the sovereign Lord. This name emphasizes the power and majesty of God. One commentator said that Habakkuk is using the strongest name for God available to him to show his confidence in the Lord. He is resting in God's sovereignty. Everything he has heard about from the Lord about the coming invasion, all the destruction and all the difficulty, he is coming to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm going to rejoice. You are the God of my salvation. You are the God of my strength. You are the Lord God. Then he expresses his confidence in a beautiful way in verse 19. And we don't usually write this way in our time. He has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. A hind is a female deer who is sure-footed in high places. You know what the terrain of Palestine is? Rocky, hilly, rough terrain, steep mountains, steep grades. The Lord is using the imagery of this deer with its sure-footedness despite obstacles, despite difficulty. Habakkuk is saying, Lord, you have made me this way because of who you are. And then the last phrase, for the choir director on my stringed instruments. This psalm was to be celebrated in the congregation throughout the generations. It's not just for the benefit of Habakkuk alone, but the benefit for us as well. Turn with me to Psalm 18 in closing. I'll show you some similar language. Very similar language, a Psalm of David, a great place to read and meditate upon the Lord and praise Him. Psalm 18:30. As for God, His way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in Him. For who is the God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless. He makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me upon high places. We must remain faithful by praising God for His power. So in an unsure world, Habakkuk experienced the joy and peace of serving the sovereign Lord of creation. Yes, Habakkuk questioned the Lord concerning His work, and he learned that God was indeed at work. So let's fast forward 2,600 years. Let's review some headlines I found recently and see if these kind of things can maybe distract you. Maybe not. Some of these things are far away. NATO investigates Libyan claims of civilian deaths in Tripoli airstrike. You know, we're in a third war now. Mexican crime groups are increasingly taking over the pipeline system of Mexico's state oil monopoly. A lot of stuff being talked about this in the news. Teacher accused of molesting student in class in California. The United Nations panel of experts report Iran contains information about two previously unreported missile tests of long-range missiles. The U.S. job market, hiring has slowed dramatically. In May, the unemployment rate is rising. Now, these things for us here seem minor, to me anyway, maybe not to you, compared to what Habakkuk was experiencing. Now, what if we had a headline that said, dirty bomb detonated in New York City. North Korea launches a missile strike against San Francisco. That would probably get us a little more anxious. And with it being Father's Day, as leaders in our home, man, we need to set the example of remaining faithful by praising God, of showing our kids by our humble leadership. And yes, we become anxious. And yes, we don't know a lot of answers to things. And yes, the world is an uncertain place. Most things, we don't like to admit this, most things are out of our control completely. But they're not out of God's control. And so can you say, like Habakkuk says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, rejoice in the God of my salvation? So no matter what is going on in politics or world affairs or in our local community or even with our struggle with sin, the Lord wants us to remain faithful. To remain faithful by His help. And when we do fail, and we will, the Lord is there to encourage us with His Word and listen to our repentance and forgive us so we can continue walking with Him. May the Lord help us to remain faithful by praising God no matter what. Let's pray. Dear Father, we're so thankful, Lord, for this little book of Habakkuk. We're thankful that You used him to proclaim and record Your Word. We're thankful, Lord, that You're in control, that You are accomplishing Your plan, and that though we see political and economic instability, though we may see personal difficulty, Lord, we can rejoice in You by Your grace, because You are the sovereign Lord, and You provide us strength, Lord, supernatural grace to live for You each day. Lord, help us to reflect on Your Word when we don't feel like worshiping. Lord, help us to be quick to seek forgiveness when we fail in this area. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.